during this time. It was during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in Judah, and Jeroboam II in Israel. The message was to the northern kingdom, but Judah was warned as well. We divided the book into three sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, where Hosea talks about his relationship with Gomer. And they had three children. Jezreel, which means God scatters, or God sows. Loruhamah, which means no mercy. And Loami, which means not my people. Because God said that He would scatter them in another nation because of their sins. He would no longer have mercy on them. And they would not be His people. And He would not be their God. In the book, we see God's love. We see His patience. We see His long-suffering. We see His mercy. We also see His righteous indignation and His judgment. And we see God's disappointment and His hurt when His people sin. And in the first section, Wednesday night, we studied chapters 1 and chapter 2. And we got just very barely into chapter 3. But in chapter 1, just as a quick review, God tells Hosea to go take a prostitute as his wife and to have children. So he goes and he takes Gomer, and they have the three children, Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loami. And God uses Gomer's unfaithful relationship, which is what chapter 2 basically talks about, as a contrast between Israel's unfaithful relationship with God. And in chapter 2, he emphasizes that. Gomer leaves Hosea. She becomes unfaithful. She lives the life of a prostitute. And God uses that to show how Israel had become unfaithful to him. Israel's problem was spiritual fornication, which was idolatry, and the fact that they had no knowledge of God, of His Word, of His will. So God uses that as a contrast and promises that because of Israel's unfaithfulness, that He was going to destroy them. He was going to take them into captivity in another nation. But at the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2, Hosea gives a ray of hope that there would come a time when both Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and the people who were not the people of God, who would be talking about who? The Gentiles, would be gathered together under one leader who would be Christ. And that kind of goes throughout the whole book. As we come to chapter 3, in chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go and to take Gomer, rescue her, and bring her back. It's just 5 verses, so let's just read it together. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Some would say cakes of raisins there. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So God tells Hosea, go get Gomer and take her back. Okay? Some things we need to look at. He tells him to go and to show his love for her again. Hosea still loved Gomer in spite of her unfaithfulness and what she had done. He was to be kind to her, even though she had been an adulteress, even though she had been unfaithful, even though she had been married by other men. He purchased her back for 15 shekels of silver and a omer and a half of barley. Now, the price of a slave in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32 was 30 shekels of silver. So he paid a little over half the price of a slave. So we can see she wasn't worth very much in her present condition. She'd sunk pretty low, and we talked about that a little bit Wednesday night. But you see how low she had been. We see how low sin takes us sometimes into the depths. We see people and we know people that we deal with from day to day who are so steeped in sin, and how low sin takes them into the depths of despair. So we get a picture of that as we think about Hosea and Gomer and the relationship. And think about how hard it would have been for Hosea to have taken Gomer back. Put yourself in that position. What would you have done? He still loved her. He was willing to forgive her. He was willing to take her back. And Hosea wouldn't overlook her unfaithfulness. He couldn't overlook the sins that she had done. But in spite of that, he took her back. She had to prove herself. Verse 3, "You'll live with me many days, will not be a prostitute, will reframe yourself, and so will I be to you. Would she be faithful? Would she return to the former life that she had been living? What would she do?" So, she'd be his wife. He would be her husband. A period of time would pass as a trial to see what was going to take place. Think of people you know that may be in similar situations. Think of those kind of things. And that gives us some understanding into Hosea and Gomer's relationship. But the bigger picture is it gave Hosea understanding into God's relationship with Israel. And as we look at it, as we think about people's situations that we know, we can gain some understanding into the relationship that God had and how He felt because Israel was unfaithful to Him. And we can get some insight into how God feels when people sin today and when they're unfaithful to Him. That's something that we can get out of it. So we think about those things. Because like Hosea loved Gomer, God still loved Israel. And in spite of the fact that she was committing adultery, spiritual adultery, idolatry, and because she was unfaithful, He still loved her. In spite of her sins, and just like He loves men today. He may not love what they do. He may not love their deeds. He may not love their sins, but He loves them. And as Hosea purchased Gomer back, God has purchased us back when we couldn't redeem ourselves in Christ. So those are some things for us to think about. The children of Israel would have to forsake their idolatry. They would be without a king, the latter part of the chapter, or ruler, without ability to worship, verse 4. In the time of Reformation, the children of Israel would return, seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and verse 5, come with fear unto the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. Well, what's that talking about? Our time. Okay, the same thing He talked about at the end of chapter 1. The same thing He talked about it at the end of chapter 2. He was willing to take Israel back if the people would repent and turn back to Him. They'd be punished. They'd be destroyed as a nation. They would be carried to a foreign land. Chapter 9, chapter 11 talks about the fact that that land would be Assyria, Assyrian captivity. They would be given the opportunity to prove themselves to God. And a spiritual remnant would be saved and fear the Lord in the latter days. Again, a reference to spiritual Israel, the latter days being now, the church in Christ. Okay? One thing we need to point out is This is not a prophecy that in some future time that God would take the physical nation of Israel and restore them back into the land and give them the land and make them a nation again. Now, that's what the premillennialists would say. And one of the scriptures they use would be this scripture to point that out. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual Israel. Look back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. God has just got through saying, you know, I'm not going to have mercy on you. You know, you're not my people anymore. I'm going to scatter you. But he says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you're the sons of the living God. All right, look over at chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now look over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and verse 26. And he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, 1 Peter 2:10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Begin with verse 9. Now, this is talking to the Gentiles. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, Hosea is talking about spiritual Israel when Judah and Israel and Gentiles would all be gathered together in Christ. So this is not talking about a physical restoration of the land of Israel. We look back to Genesis, promises to Abraham, land, seed, nation. Okay? When was the land seed, the land, not the land seed, but when was the land promise fulfilled? When the children of Israel went in the land. It's not waiting to be fulfilled in the latter days. It's already been fulfilled. And I won't spend a lot of time on that. But I just want you to understand when you're dealing with premillennial doctrine, this is one of the passages that they use. And that's exactly what it's not talking about. Okay, as we summarize the first section, chapters 1 through 3, Hosea's experience with Gomer was parallel with Jehovah's experience with Israel. The sin was idolatry. They had committed spiritual adultery, which Hosea calls whoredom. They were ignorant of the knowledge of God, and because of this, the kingdom of Israel, the tribes of the north, the 10 tribes of the north, would be destroyed. They would be scattered in captivity, Jezreel. They would be without mercy, Lo Ruhamah, and they would not be God's people, Lo Ami. But the time would come when they would be gathered together in Christ, Jezreel, God's sowing, also means sowing as well as scattering, and they would obtain mercy, Ruhamah. This is at the beginning of chapter 2, and they would become God's people, Ami. There would be a time when for many days they would be without national existence. They would cease to be a nation. They would be without true worship. But the time would come when they would seek Jehovah under David, and David would be who? Christ. Christ. Okay? And in Him find fullness of all spiritual blessings in the latter days, in the messianic time, in the present dispensation. Any comments or questions on the first section before we go into section 2? Section 2 is chapters 4 through 13. God argues, or He explains His problem with Israel and the sins that they had. So first of all, let's look at chapters 4 through chapter 6. God makes a charge. He makes a controversy or a lawsuit against the people of Israel. And in chapter 4, He charges Israel with forgetting His law, the things that He had given. Look at verse 1. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So I have a charge against you. Listen to me. Listen to what I've got to say. Hear what I've got to say, Israel. There is no truth, no goodness in the land, and there's no acknowledgement of God. They were in decline and waste and decay, politically, morally, and spiritually, because God was not manifest in their lives. And we see that. We see that today. But this would have shown in every aspect of their lives. It would have shown in their speech and in their conduct and in their actions. We can see these things. Look at verse 2. Immorality was rampant. Swearing falsely, lying, deception, stealing, killing, or murder was commonplace. We read adultery down in verse 14. Adultery and fornication abounded. Verse 11, drunkenness took away their reasoning. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. The end of verse 2 says that they broke all restraints. They were living a sinful life. And because of this, verse 3, the land was going to be destroyed. You remember, Amos spoke of the plagues that came on the land. The land was going to be destroyed. The people would languish because of the famine, what was going on. They would grow weak. The animals would die. God would even cause the fish in the sea to disappear because of what they had done. And we look at that land today, and we see the result of Israel's sin. Kind of hard for us to picture what it looked like when Israel first came into the land. Verse 4, you have no right to find fault or to reprove another. You're like those who quarrel with the priest. The law said those who quarrel with the priest were to be put to death. But it was rebellion against God. It was rebellion against His word. And the people were, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Basis of many lessons. A lack of knowledge, a lack of determination, a lack of dedication was the problem from the beginning. The people didn't know God. They didn't know His will because of a failing on God's part. No. Because they were willingly ignorant. They had rejected knowledge. They wouldn't listen. And we can understand that because times haven't changed. People are the same today as they were then. God's the same today as He was then. But in verses 4 through 10, God blames the priest for their ignorance. Let's just read that. Verses 4 through 10. Let no man strive or reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt not be priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy Lord, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity." Now he's talking about the priest. "And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord." God blamed the priest. The job of the priest was to do what? Teach the people. God warned them that over and over and over in Deuteronomy and other places. Your job is to teach the people. God would reject them from being priests. They'd suffer the same fate of the people. Teaching and preaching God's Word is something that's not to be taken lightly. these priests had failed to do their job. They hadn't taught the people. But they were not only guilty of not teaching the people, but they were actually, verse 8 says, benefiting from the people's sin. Knowledge of God, verse 12, had become something that was strange to them. Verse 11, sin took away their reason, took away their understanding. So we get a picture of Israel. Look at verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Their sins and their lack of knowledge and their lack of understanding had caused stupidity, basically. They asked advice of a tree stump. They asked their sticks, their staffs, to tell them things. Verse 14 says, a people who does not understand shall fall, end of the verse. Therefore, the people that does not understand shall fall. If we don't understand and we don't do God's will and we don't have God in our lives, what's going to happen to us? We're going to fall, just like Israel did. And, you know, today, many in our nation don't have knowledge of God. They don't understand. They're not willing to have God in their life. And many religious people have lost their understanding of God's will and His design for mankind and become involved in the more temporal things of life. If we don't have God in our life, if we don't have that understanding, then we're going to fail, whether it be the Israelites or whether it be us today. Again, verses 15 through 17, Judah is warned to beware, to look at the example of Israel and not participate in her sins. And he talks about Beth Aven. Bethel means house of God. Beth Aven means house of vanity. So they had taken what God had given them, and they had made it vain. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. Verse 16 says they were like a backsliding heifer. Now, you people who've ever had cows or been around cows, the idea is you've got a heifer there, and you're trying to pull her along with a rope, but she's got her feet dug in, and she's not going to go. Okay? That's the idea here. God is trying to pull Israel along, but Israel's got their feet dug in, and they're not going to go. They're like the stubborn heifer. They're like the backsliding heifer. Verse.
When God is not in the mind and the knowledge of people, there's no restraint. That's the reason they fall into all kinds of things.
Exactly.
And as long as they're in those things argue against God. Think about all the things that are being done today to make light of spirituality, to make light of the idea of God. God's name is used flippantly without regard for any reverence toward Him. When you have that, it is like the Gentiles over in Romans 1. It said they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? If they had that, they'd feel guilty. They'd have some guilt feeling.
Right.
And they want to do something about it. That's the way it is now. That's the way it was with them.
That's good. That's a good point. Bill says if you don't have God in your life, then all this stuff is going to abound and it's going to take place. And that is the end result of it. Verse 18, they live for drinking and adultery and immorality. And that's exactly what they were doing. And it's like many in our society today. The next verse says the rulers loved it. They were involved in these things as well. Same thing. Verse 19, they were wrapped up in their sins. We understand that. We see people and how sin does them, and they get wrapped up in it, and it's hard to get out. The end result would be shame for their sins, and all would give an answer. And as Bill said, when knowledge of God is forgotten, then worldliness and immorality is going to follow. He made allusion to Romans chapter 1. Just turn over there with me, Romans chapter 1. We'll not take time to read it. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we have a picture there of the Gentiles. and the sins that they were committing, homosexuality, all manner of evil, all manner of sins. Paul warned Timothy over in 2 Timothy 3:15, the time would come when people would be that way. When you leave God out of your life, that's exactly what happens. And in our society today, what do we see? We see lying, we see stealing, dishonesty, alcohol and drugs are at epidemic proportions. Immorality, living together seems to be the order of the day. If the divorce rate's less than 50%, it's because people just not getting married anymore. They just cohabit together. Homosexuality, murder, we see every day on the evening news. If it's not a new murder, it's something about one that happened last week that there's some new development in. So we see in our society today the same thing that was in Israel's society. They left God out of their life. They became worldly. They became immoral. People leave God out of their lives today. That's what happens. People become immoral. They become worldly, and all manner of sin happens. You're right. You're right, Tom. Those are good points. Tom says, elders in the church today, and not only elders, but Christians, face a lot of problems because, you know, Christians are not immune to sin, okay? Our children face a lot of teaching in school that we didn't face, okay? God's taken out of the textbooks, evolution's there, alternative lifestyles, those kind of things are what they have to face. They have to face their peers who's most don't have a traditional family, okay? Or they may have a stepfather or a stepmother or a father that's in prison or a mother that's in prison or something like that. So we see what our society, where our society's headed. What are our children going to face? What are their children going to face in the future? It's good things for us to think about. You know, I guess this type of behavior brought God's wrath on Israel. Okay, we're not immune to that. What is the behavior of our nation going to bring on us? You know, Israel thought they were invincible, but they weren't. And that puts the more pressure on us, doesn't it? Exactly. As we get into chapter 5, God addresses not only the priest, but the king and the leaders because of their guilt. He said, "Hear what I have to say to you, verse 1, you priests, kings, and leaders of the people." They'd been a snare to the people. They entrapped the people. They were a bad influence on them. And God blamed them because, number one, they were guilty of the sins of Israel. They were doing the same thing. And number two, for their part in being a snare and being a stumbling block and influencing and allowing the people to sin. And you know, we kind of got limited time here. I've got about, 9 more chapters to study in 10 minutes in one class. But, you know, we think about a leader's influence, whether it be an elder or whether it be a preacher or whether it be a Bible class teacher or a parent or whatever. You know, we influence people, so we have to be careful. And these leaders had influenced people to become deeply involved in sin. Verse 3, "I know Ephraim." Ephraim is synonymous with Israel. "Their sins were not hid from God." We might hide our sins from men, but we're not going to hide them from God. Verse 4 or 5, "They were wrapped up in their sins. They were proud of it. And they didn't have any desire. They didn't have any inclination to turn back to God. They'd seek the Lord, but they wouldn't be able to find Him because He'd withdrawn Himself from them, verse 5 or verse 6. They could watch their borders. They could blow the trumpet of warning. Wasn't going to do any good. They couldn't stand against God. Judgment and destruction was sure, verse 9. God made sure it was going to happen. And even though Judah had been warned to avoid the mistakes that Israel had made, they were going to be destroyed as well. Okay, although it was 135 more years before Judah fell, God had determined that that was going to happen. They'd be destroyed because they removed the spiritual boundaries and participated in the sins of Israel. Verse 14, 15, they would both be eaten from within by rottenness. They could turn to others, but there wouldn't be any help there. Syria was the one that God was going to use to destroy them. He talks about them turning to Assyria. Of course, they didn't know that. But God was going to use Assyria to bring about their downfall. And, you know, sometimes in our short-sightedness, we sometimes do things that bring our own downfall. God pictures Himself, verse 14, as a lion that was ready to tear, that was ready to destroy. He says He'd leave them until they acknowledged their sins and sought the Lord. Verse 15, He says they would seek Him early. Or the thought is they would seek Him earnestly. You know, when trouble comes, it doesn't take very long for our stubbornness to disappear and for us to seek the one that can help. And He said their desire to seek Him would be earnest. And the thought continues as we go to chapter 6. Hosea pictures Israel in chapter 6 as superficially seeking God, but not from the heart. Israel would say, verse 1, "Let us turn and seek the Lord. He's torn us, but in a few days He'll bless us again, and He'll help us." It's like the habitual sinner who tries half-heartedly to go to God when he's in problem, but turns back to his sins. You know, we can sin and have a show of repentance, but if we don't repent from the heart, it's not going to do us any good. And this is the way Israel was. He said in verse 3, "We know how He is. If we follow Him, He'll turn back to us, and He'll bless us again." But God says in verse 5, you know, that her good intentions are short-lived. They're like a morning cloud or the dew that evaporates early, verse 4 and 5. God says, "O Israel and Judah, what am I going to do with you? Your good-heartedness is short-lived, like a morning cloud or the morning dew. It's quickly gone, and that's why I'm going to punish you. That's why I'm going to do this to you." They had no faith in God. They lacked strength and determination, and they were too steeped in sin. What God wants is God wants our deeds, not words. He wants substance, not show. He wants to see. He said, "I desire mercy and knowledge of God rather than sacrifice and burnt offerings." So here's what they had done, verses 7 through 10. Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. How were they like Adam? What did Adam do? He transgressed the covenant. He broke the law. They had transgressed the covenant. They were unfaithful to God. The priests were committing heinous and sinful crimes. It talks about murder on the road to Shechem. Remember, God made the promises to Abraham at Shechem. The speech of Joshua was at Shechem. Shechem was a principal part of location in the Jewish history. This is what God's chosen people had become. They transgressed the covenant, dealt treacherously with God, so God turned away from them. Verse 11, God has appointed a time when Judah would be taken away. Okay, He decided it was going to happen because they had participated in the sins of Israel. And now He has set a time when that's going to happen. As I said, it'll be another 135 years before that happens. But God's determined that it's going to take place. Then chapter 7 and 8. God details the corruption of Israel as a society and deals further with the consequences that's going to result because of it. Chapter 7, God would have forgiven Israel of their sins, but their sins separated them from God, just as it does today. Verse 4, He talks about the fact they're all adulterers. Verse 8 and 9, she considered herself a prize, but in reality they were far from it. Verses 13, Ephraim and Judah both go to the wrong places for help. Verse 16, he returns, but not to me. There are times when God would have taken Israel back, but their sins prevented it from happening. Sin was openly rampant. We've talked about that. Their sins weren't hidden from God, but unlike Israel, he didn't delight in those sins. God was willing to forgive them, but sin prevented it. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 talks about the fact that God's hand is not heavy, His ear is not dull that He cannot hear, but our sins have separated us from God. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about that. God doesn't take pleasure in sins. And they were separating them from God. They were all involved in sin from the least to the greatest. Verse 5, chapter 7, the leaders were drunken revelers, delighting and participating in the sins of the people. Verse 6, like fire in a hot oven, they burned in their passions. They lied in the bed at night, lay in the bed at night thinking about them. They got up in the morning burning with them. They were unrestrained. You know, there are people who sin through temptation and weakness. But Israel, that's what they dwelt on. That's what they thought about. They ran to sin. This was their desire. It was in their thoughts. It was in their mind. They were unrestrained in their passions and in their lust. No regard for God. And they were worthless. Verse 4, as a cake burned on one side and doughy on the other. They turned to the heathen nations for help when God was the only help they needed. God wanted to be different from the other nations. He wanted to be His special people. We can make application to that today, and we're to be different. 1 Corinthians 6:16, 17. And those who, verse 7, who would put out the fires and turn the back to God, they killed them. They killed the kings, they killed the judges, they killed the prophets. None of them sought after God, verse 9. None realized or could see the decline that was brought about by the nations around and by the rottenness from within. They failed to recognize God for what He'd done for them. They were insensitive to the fact that destruction was coming. And they didn't comprehend how close they were to destruction. Application to that is today, there are many that don't realize how close they are and how close they've come. Verse 14, they cried out to God at night when they lay down to sleep. But it didn't come from the heart. There was no true repentance when the morning came. They were still involved in sin. Now we think about that. How many people bow down by their beds at night and pray God to forgive them for what they've done? And we need to do that. But how many people do that, but it's not truly from the heart? And when the night's gone and the rest is done and they get up the next morning, there's no change. They're exactly the same way that they were before. They cried out to God at night. What had God done for these people? He rescued them from bondage. He gave them the laws and the commandments. He blessed them. He brought them into the land. Gave them a land that was not theirs. He helped them to defeat their enemies. What'd they do? They left Him. They weren't faithful to Him even from the beginning. Verse 15, they were like a faulty bow that was good for nothing but to be thrown away. And because of that, their leaders would be killed. They'd be ridiculed in bondage because of their words and because of their deeds. Any comments or questions so far? We got just maybe a minute or two. So we get into chapter 8. Judgment is coming. It'll be swift. It'll be terrible. It'll be unexpected. And it'll be complete. Verse 1, destruction would come as an eagle swooping down on its prey. It'd be swift. It'd be merciless. They'd transgress the law and the covenant God had made with them at Sinai before they enter the land. But they'd cry to God, "We know You, Lord. We know You." Someone made a observation in the college class. You know, if you had asked the Israelites, "Do you follow God? Do you know God?" they'd probably said yes, you know. But in reality, they were far from it. I think the bell is rung, so let's just stop there and we'll take over chapter 8. next Sunday, Wednesday night being the first Wednesday night of the month, and being seen. Appreciate your attention.